Let's all turn to the epistle of 1 Peter, and let's start by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can learn from your word. Lord, it is by your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit here that we may be able to apply what you would have us learn tonight. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. The book of 1 Peter is one of those letters that contain principles that we can apply to our daily lives. We should consider it as a handbook for Christian living. 1 Peter helps us to know how to deal with trials, how to deal with our boss, how to live as Christians in our families, and how to apply the scriptures on a daily basis. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 12, 1 Peter Peter tells us the reason for writing this book. The New Living Translation reads, "I have written this short letter to you with Silas, whom I consider a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens." 1 Peter was written for our encouragement, written for explanation to the grace of God, and for our exhortation. So, once we understand God's true grace, we're able to stand fast in it. And grace is God's undeserved favor. There's a game called word association. It's a game that involves words associated with each other. For example, if I say dog, some people may say cat or fur. And if I say politician, you might say, well, no, let's not even go there. We don't want to go there. The point is, when we hear a word, more often than not, another word associated with that word comes to mind. The epistle of 1 Peter begins, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." When I say the name Peter, certain words come to mind. I think of Peter in a boat learning obedience. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 5, in Luke 5, verse 3. "Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knee, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" What was Peter's first mistake? Talking back to the Lord. Jesus wasn't starting a debate with Peter. He gave Peter a command: put the boat out into deeper water. After Peter let the Lord know that they had fished all night and caught nothing, he realized he should have kept quiet. Or maybe he saw the look in Jesus' eye. Everyone knows what that look is. The kind our moms would give us when we would say something, and deep inside we know we should have kept quiet. But, see, usually, in my mom's case, she would say, "Keep it up and you'll be talking out of the other side of your mouth." I never wanted to know what that meant. So, the mouth closed. Peter recovered quickly by saying, "But because you say so, I will let down the net." So, here we find Peter in a boat, learning obedience. in chapter 14 of Matthew, we find Peter learning faith. Please turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, and saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So who was the first one to speak? You guessed it, Peter. And what did he ask? "Lord, if it is you." Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just say the verse before that? "It is I, don't be afraid." I am so thankful that Jesus is as gracious with us as he was with Peter. Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. He saw the waves and began to sink. Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." I can just hear the other disciples, especially his brother. If anybody has siblings, you'll relate to this. Andrew could have said, "Here we go again, Peter opening up his big mouth. Now look, he's drowning." But they all heard Jesus say, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt me?" So far, we have Peter in a boat, learning obedience, Peter on the water, learning faith. We then come to John chapter 18. Peter in a garden, acting tough. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 18, and I will start reading in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell on the ground. When he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "Have I told you that I am he? Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas, arrested, hauled off for interrogation. Who's the first one in action? Our buddy Peter. He pulls out his sword and whacks off the right ear of one of the high priest's sons. There are several interesting things I find with Peter's actions. In verse 3 of chapter 18, the Bible tells us that there was a detachment of troops with weapons. They were in the crowd. A detachment was at the very least 8 temple guards. Again, with weapons. So who does Peter attack? He takes a swing at Malchus, one of the unarmed priest servants. Peter was a fisherman. He was probably an expert at throwing nets, not swinging a sword. Here again, Jesus to the rescue. In Luke 22:51, it tells us that Jesus healed the servant's ear. Otherwise, Peter too would have been arrested So we see that Peter, in Peter's defense of his Lord, he demonstrates that he was not mindful of the things of God. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." I'm beginning to think Peter suffering from short-term memory loss. Let's go back to John chapter 18. Because here we see Peter in a courtyard telling lies. And I will begin in verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You're not also one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. This was a pivotal moment for Peter. Peter had already learned obedience, putting his fishing net back into the water. Peter said, "If it is you, I can get out of the boat and walk on the water." Peter learning faith. And then the misguided Peter in the garden saying, "No one's going to take my master." Then, even before Peter enters the courtyard where Jesus was being questioned, a servant girl asks him at the gate, "Are you one of his disciples?" And Peter denies it, and he said, "I am not." Then Peter denies his Lord two more times before the cock crows, just as Jesus said he would. More short-term memory loss. Okay, here's a picture of Peter so far. He's in a boat learning obedience. He's on the water learning faith, and he's in a garden acting tough, and he was in a courtyard running scared, telling lies. Finally, here's Peter along the seashore being restored. Let's turn to a little bit forward in the book of John to chapter 21, and I'll start in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter fulfills the command of feeding the sheep when he wrote 1 Peter. I know you're probably wondering, why do we need to know all this stuff about Peter? Well, I believe it's important for us to know who this guy is that wrote 1 Peter. I'm convinced that each and every one of us can relate to Peter in one way or another. Peter was just like a lot of us, quick to speak and yet so fearful. I can personally identify with Peter when he opens his mouth just to change feet. 50% of the time, Peter got it right, but 50% of the time, he got it so wrong. But in my case, it's usually 20% right to 80% wrong. But Peter was like us. He was a common man. But in his case, he was a fisherman. God reached down and touched him. Peter was called to follow Jesus. Here in the beginning of 1 Peter, we are given Peter's credentials. We're told who Peter is. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Greek word here is apostello, which means to be sent. Jesus commissions Peter, and he is commissioned for Jesus. Peter is an exclusive member of an exclusive group, the apostles. even though Peter was at times a failure, like us, this letter that he wrote was in part a fulfillment of what Jesus said for him to do in Luke 22:31-32. You don't have to turn there, but let me read what it says. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Peter's faith was put through the ringer, and at times he failed, yet he was restored. In his restoration, he obeyed Christ, writing this letter to strengthen his brethren. In his obedience, Peter writes what essentially is a discipleship manual. I don't know about you, but the more I learn about Peter, the more I see myself. I know it may sound like I'm beating a dead horse about Peter, but I don't want us to miss an important point of application. Much of what we regard as disqualification for serving Jesus Christ, God in His sovereign wisdom and purpose changes what we consider stumbling stones or stumbling blocks into stepping stones. Romans 3:23-24 in the New Living Translation reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty." End quote. As we look back at the details of our lives, we become painfully aware of our failures. We see what kind of spiritual mess we have made of all of our lives. And we conclude that individuals such as us could never be useful to Jesus. Please know that that is a lie of the devil. It is one of Satan's best methods of sidelining useful people for Christian service, saying that the mess of your past disqualifies you. As human beings, we all make mistakes. We say and do things that hurt others and disappoint God. We remember those mistakes and know that we cannot go back and change them. So we carry a burden of guilt. We feel trapped by our past. And the harder we try to rid ourselves of guilt, the heavier we make our burden. Here are some steps we can take to gain freedom from our past and eliminate the burden of guilt. Number one, accept responsibility for your mistakes. Confess them to God. And if you feel it necessary, confess them to other people. Make a personal commitment to turn away from your past ways. Repent. Go in the opposite direction. Work to avoid making the same mistakes again. The real key to freedom from guilt lies in forgiveness. Our ability to forgive others, and our ability to forgive ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And next is our ability to forgive ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, demonstrates the cause and effect of total forgiveness. Verse 5 in the NIV states that love keeps no records of wrong, not just the wrongs done to you, but even the wrongs done by you. And finally, removing guilt happens when we accept forgiveness from God. God's forgiveness is solely based on the divine miracle of grace, God's undeserved favor. We don't deserve forgiveness, but God gives it to us anyway. Accepting God's forgiveness is a matter of faith. By not accepting God's forgiveness, we're calling God a liar. When God says that He puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, remembering them no more, we have to believe Him. I'm encouraged by what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. In verses 12 through 14 in the New Living Translation, Paul writes to the Philippians, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. Paul, among all the apostles, he had a lot to forget. But God took this hunter of Christian men, women, and children and changed him to do God's work for God's glory. God is in the business of putting people like you and me, warts and all, into the front line of service for him, regardless of our past. God loves us completely without conditions. God's saving grace is the ultimate do-over. 1 Corinthians 5:17, also in the New Living Translation, reads, "What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun." Do you know that you too are useful to Jesus? Young, old, rich, poor, single, married, with this, without that? God did not save you just to warm a seat. He did not save you to instruct you. He instructs you to use you. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that pastors and teachers are given to prepare God's people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There is a work for Jesus whom only you can do. A work that has your name written on it, written by Jesus, to bring glory to the Father. If this guy Peter, who failed so miserably by even denying knowing Jesus, is restored and used in a mighty way, you think he could even write Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and not be struck by the wonder of all Jesus had done in his life? Even to the point of Jesus saying to him, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." What Jesus was telling him was, even though you were, past tense, a failure, I want to use you. All of us, like the Apostle Peter, have lots to forget about. All of us were condemned sinners before accepting Jesus as our Savior. We need to be like Paul, forgetting the past, accept God's forgiveness, and not be stuck where we once were before Christ saved us. Don't waste your time on what used to be. We have a wonderful hope for tomorrow. It's an eternity with Christ. Our shame is voided, canceled out. We no longer are bound by the chains of our dark past. I am persuaded that sometimes we buy into Satan's lie about our usefulness for Jesus by not trusting God. We all know that trust is not what humans do best. I have learned to trust my wife that when we're scuba diving and if I run out of air, I make the signal, share air. She doesn't go, "Where's the money?" or wave or look around. No, she shares the air with me because we have practiced that. We have a relationship. Trusting God comes from having a relationship with Him. Regularly reading His Word and memorizing Scripture helps us to understand God's character. Abraham trusted God. God commanded him to pick up all his stuff and go. He wasn't told where. He was just told to go. Abraham obeyed God without question. God rarely, if ever, gives us details. We just need to be prepared to obey His commands by faith. Faith says that I trust you, Lord. I don't understand, but I trust you completely. Realizing that we may never know this side of eternity what impact our slip of faith may have. Back in the summer of 1991, Beth and I struggled with taking our own step of faith. whether or not to adopt three siblings whom their parents had abandoned. We decided to take a weekend camping trip to earnestly seek God's direction for what we should do. While on that trip, I'm convinced we received inspiration through a song written by the Gaither Vocal Band. The song reads in part, "In the things familiar we find security, resisting all the changes that days and years can bring. When God decides to lead you through an open door, inviting you to walk in realms you've never known before, beyond the open door is a new and fresh anointing. Hear the Spirit calling you to go. Walk on through the door, for the Lord will go before you into a greater power you've never known before." And here we are decades later, grayer, less hair, but confident that we were doing what God was leading us to do. I would like to say that all three of our children are walking with the Lord and serving Him, but only God knows their hearts. But I would also like to tell you that it was a breeze raising these guys. But Junho gave me a time limit because I could tell you guys some stories. If your hair wasn't falling out, it would fall out. But what I can tell you is that even knowing what I know now, I still would have agreed to adopt them because I am convinced that was how God was leading me. And I know He was with us every step of the way. In conclusion, have Jesus as your Lord, not just your Savior. Then, like Abraham, you will be taking steps of faith in the direction God is leading. God's forgiveness is real. When the Lord sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen. Do not believe the lies of Satan that the mess of your past disqualifies you from serving God. God saved you to be used by Him. Step through God's open door, trusting Him to go before you, guiding you by the presence of His Holy Spirit in your life, bringing glory and honor to His name.